Today's subject is part of a series of four that we've been looking at this month, where we've been looking at big issues, but from God's perspective. Something I need to say, though, is... I'll say it in a minute. First of all, I want to tell you about a tradition that we have in our family. It's something to do with, you know, when we're together as a family and we're doing something and it's not quite going right, you know, it's going slightly not as we planned or things aren't turning out quite as well as they should have, then it just takes one person in our family to say this, life. And then you've got to say it with a sigh, life. And everybody else chimes in, don't talk to me about life. Now, I wonder if anybody knows where that phrase comes from. Life. Don't talk to me about life. Has anybody here read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Quite a few of you have. It's a phrase that is used by Marvin the Paranoid Android, obviously. When his creators made androids, they gave him all personality, and he had the bad luck to be given the depressive personality. So every time something goes mildly wrong, he goes, life, don't talk to me about life. And it's sort of become a catchphrase in our family. If you've read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you'll know that the whole series of books, and there's lots of them, are all about an experiment that was designed to answer the big questions of life, the universe, and everything. And it was Douglas Adams who wrote the book, although it started off as a radio program, bizarrely enough. But I always get the feeling when I'm reading the book that this idea of life, the universe, and everything is just an afterthought. He just really enjoys writing zany things, and he just sort of tucked it in as a sort of plot, as an afterthought. But however it got there, it gives me an excuse to relate it to today's theme, okay? So that's what all that was about, because today's theme is about the meaning of life. And more particularly, what does it mean to be human, or what does it mean to be alive? And... now, I said earlier, I need to say something before we begin, because some of the issues that the very subject of this raises, some of you might find quite hard and quite difficult to deal with, because we're talking about when does life begin and when does life end. And these are really difficult issues. And for people who are caught in the midst of dilemmas to do with them, there's hard choices that they need to make. And so if I need to say from the outset, if you feel... you need to talk to me afterwards, or if you need to talk to anyone because of something that today has evoked in you, then you're among friends, okay? You can catch me, you can email me, you can phone me, or you can just wait at the back and someone will come and sit and listen to you. And that needs to be said from the beginning. But I've divided what I'm going to say into three parts. They're there in the back of your notice sheet. The three parts are, firstly, developments and dilemmas, and then what is the meaning of life, particularly from a godly perspective, and then finally... so where do we go from here? So the first one is developments and dilemmas. And I think you probably know what I mean by that title, because in the last 100 years, the sorts of developments that have taken place, particularly in the field of medicine, have been astonishing. I mean, in the last 100 years, our understanding of conception has come on in leaps and bounds. And it's helped us to refine methods of contraception, and it's helped us to develop IVF techniques, and to even begin to consider the possibility of cloning ourselves. Now, I don't say that lightly. It's actually true. It is just a matter of time now before we are able to clone ourselves. Scientists are already working on this. So isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And if you add to this developments in blood screening and scanning, and we can now identify problems in a child's life long before they're born. And that's amazing. And add to that the development of operational techniques and surgery techniques and medicines, and we're actually now better and better at keeping ourselves alive. If you go into the ICT unit down at the Royal Infirmary, you'd be amazed at all the technology that's there. And what it can do is astonishing. I mean, 50 years ago, people wouldn't have even begun to imagine what we can do these days. And the net effect of all of this is we're actually getting better and better at prolonging our lives. But, of course, Dilemmas come with this. We all know life is sacred. That's a universally accepted truth. But when exactly does life begin? Does it begin with conception? And if that's the case, what about the use of fertilized eggs for research? Is that right? Dilemma. And when does life end? Is it right to prolong the agony of someone who's dying? Is it right to prolong the experience of someone who's in what we'd call a vegetative state? Are we, as well as getting good at prolonging life, are we also just getting good at prolonging death or prolonging dying? These are tricky questions. And they're not going to go away either. So we look to the Bible for guidance. But the Bible was written long before these developments ever happened. So what guidance can the Bible give us? How do we know what's right? Well, we believe that through the Bible, God may sometimes not give us specific answers, but he always gives us principles that we can use to guide us, sort of markers that we can steer by. And so I've chosen two passages from the Bible. One's from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and one's from the New Testament book of the Acts. And I don't want you to look them up. Ruth's going to read them for us, and I just want you to listen to them. You can look them up afterwards, okay? I just want you to listen to them, because they contain some profound truths about the meaning of life. And I want you to just sit quietly and listen to these words and to ask yourself, what is God telling us about what it means to be alive? Ruth.
The word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then reading from Acts. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being.
As I said, two passages written thousands of years apart, but containing some deep truths about the meaning of life. So how does God see things? What, according to God, is life? When I read that passage from Jeremiah, three things jumped out at me, and those are the three things I'm going to share with you. Three basic, essential truths. And now you can look it up if you like. But the first is that we were known by God before we were even formed. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See, a big question we are faced with these days is, when exactly does life begin? If someone is alive, they have a right to life. They have a right, is a right that has to be protected, but when are they alive? Are they alive at conception? Are they alive after 12 weeks? Are they alive after 24 weeks? You've heard all the debates. Now, these are tricky, difficult things. The clinical definition of life is primarily a biological one. You know, life comes about as a result of a biological process, and a person is fully alive if their body can function independently. But what if they can't? An unborn child obviously cannot function independently of their mum. And what about the person on life support machine? Does that mean they're not fully alive? According to the Bible, life is not just a biological process. According to the Bible, life is a gift. And however you understand those words that we're reading with the kids in Genesis chapter 2, whether you understand them figuratively or whether you understand them literally, the message is still the same. The Lord God formed us from the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became living beings. Our life is God's gift to us. Without God, it just does not happen. And we are not just biological beings, we have God's spirit in us. We are spiritual beings. It's a theme that's echoed in other parts of the Bible. Listen to these words, famous words from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. Before I formed you in the womb, says the Lord, I knew you. So we are spiritual beings. We are designed, if you like, to be known by God. That's what makes us spiritual beings. But we're also designed to know God. That, too, is what makes us spiritual beings. God knew us even before we were formed. Listen again to these amazing words of Paul in Acts 17. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, God is all around us and within us, and he's sustaining our life. We cannot live without oxygen. Nor can we live without the presence of God. God's Spirit is holding the world together. He's holding our life together. That's an amazing truth. We cannot live independently of God's presence. For in Him we live and move and have our being. I was listening to Eric Clapton on the radio last week. He was talking about his unplugged sessions. If you're an Eric Clapton fan, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you won't have a Scooby. But basically, it was a recording that was made for television where all the instruments were not amplified. That's what unplugged means. You still don't know what I'm talking about, do you? But in it, he recorded his song, Tears from Heaven, that went on to become a worldwide famous song. And it's a very sad song, but it's tinged with hope because it's about the death of his own son. But he got talking about that and how that was such a special moment when he was performing it live. And he said these words, and it was because I was getting ready for today that they just jumped out at me, so I wrote them down. He said, I have always had faith in something, I'm just not sure what. And I think that's something, that's a common thing. It's not unusual. I think that's something that we all share. I think that's something that St. Augustine had in mind when he wrote these words hundreds of years ago. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. See, as Christians, we believe that it's only in God that we live and move and have our being. That's what it means to be truly alive. We are spiritual beings. And it's not just a head thing or even a heart thing, it's a whole person thing. And it's something that is made possible through a person called Jesus. We are spiritual beings. We are known by God before we're even formed. So, that's the first thing that jumped out at me from these words in Jeremiah. The second thing that jumped out was that we're not only known by God, we're called by Him. He says, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God has not just given us life so that we can fritter it away, a bit like that balloon. He has given us life for a reason. He has a purpose for us. There's something that He has designed us for. We are unique, and we are designed for something by God our Creator, who gave us life. And it's something that will make full use of our talents and our skills and our knowledge and our experience. And it's something that we will love doing. In the doing of it, we will feel complete because this is our calling. I sometimes say to people, I just love being a minister. I never knew how much I'd love being a minister until I became a minister. I love being it. I feel I'm fulfilling my calling. But not everybody is called to be a minister. Every single one of us will have been called to be something. Now, you may already be involved in that. It might be something to do with your work. It might be something to do with your family life or your relationship or something, anything. And you'll know that you're fulfilling God's calling because you'll feel that sense of, this feels right, this feels good. You'll know God's joy as you do it. We all have a calling. And if you don't know what your calling is, if you're sort of drudging along saying, I hate life, surely there's more to life, then you need to find out what it is. You need to pray about it and ask God to show you and push doors and see if they open and do something. Because that would be what you were made for. And you need to find out what it is. We are known by God. We are called by God. That's what it means to be alive. And then there's one last thing that jumped out. And it's a bit slightly more obscure, but it's there down at the bottom. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, said the Lord. And it's the fact that God knows us and has called us, and He loves us. He loves us. Whatever we face, He's always going to be with us. Whatever He asks us to do, He's always going to provide us the means to do it. And whenever we mess up, He's always going to be there to welcome us back and set us back on our feet again. Because He loves us. And again, how do we know? We know this because of Jesus. It's through Jesus that we know this. We know that we love because God first loved us. Well, what is life? Well, we've seen that life is not just an automatic biological process. It's God's gift to us. We are first and foremost spiritual beings. We're known and called and loved by God. And to be aware of this is like taking the blinkers off. and being truly alive. And if this is news to you, and you want to talk to me about it, then just grab me. Because I love the fact that, you know, to me, this is just what makes life so exciting. And I don't want anybody to miss out on it. But where do we go from here? Where does it leave us when it comes to life and death issues we're having to face? Well, here are my thoughts. Firstly, if we are spiritual beings, and if we are alive from conception, if we are alive from before we were formed, that means life is sacred from conception. That's what these words are telling me. And that means we have to be very, very careful that we don't find ourselves ever playing God, because life is God's gift, it's not ours. Particularly when it comes to research, particularly when it comes to cloning, we have to be very careful that we don't find ourselves playing God. Of course, another really thorny issue connected with this is the whole question of abortion. Difficult, difficult issue. And my only plea here is, the trouble with abortion is there are no right answers there. There are no right answers there. So I'm not saying these are easy decisions to make. But what I find doesn't help is the way we dehumanize the whole issue with our language. So it's not about taking life, it's about terminating. It's not about an unborn child, it's just about a fetus. You know, the way the clinical language sort of intrudes. And I think there's a level of dishonesty there. I think there's a level of delusion there. We are distancing ourselves from what really is at stake, which is the sacredness of life. And I think if we use the real language to talk about these things, then we'd be, I'm not saying what the answers are, but we'd be being a lot more honest about what the issues are. And I think the same can be said about the other end of our lives. There's a lot of talk these days about quality of life. Does a person have quality of life? Well, how can you measure quality of life? Do you use it? Do you measure physical quality? Do you measure mental quality? And if we are spiritual beings, then physical and mental indicators aren't going to be enough. I've been very influenced by books written by Jean Vanier. Jean Vanier, he founded a series of communities throughout the world known as L'Arche communities. And he founded them because at one point in life, he had to work with people who were severely mentally and physically disabled. And he thought, oh, this is going to be tough, but I suppose I'd better do it. And he was amazed because he discovered in the doing that it wasn't him that was blessing them, it was them that was blessing him. Why? Because they were spiritual beings. They were known by God and called by God and loved by God and able to love in return. And he was astonished. And here's a final thought. It's to do with a trend that I've noticed happening in our society all around us. And it's one that affects us all, whether we notice it or not. We live in an age when we are increasingly distancing ourselves from the realities of life and death. And by distancing ourselves from the realities, we are distancing ourselves from the difficult choices that they involve. You know, in the past, birth and death were family affairs. The family got involved, the community got involved, everybody was there. And that's still the case in most parts of the world, apart from in the West. In the West, increasingly, we now leave it to specialists. They do all the stuff, and we keep a good distance. Have you noticed that? And not only does that give an inordinate amount of influence to the specialists, which can be a good thing or a bad thing, but it also takes away our influence, and it removes us from the people who are having to make the really difficult decisions. It keeps us distant from them. Like, for example, the young mum who's just been told that it's very likely that the child she's carrying is likely going to be disabled. Okay. Now, in the past, that would be a big community decision. Now it's just her on her own. And what she's worried about is, will I be able to cope with this? And it's the same with the parent, the old person who's been told that they've got some sort of incurable illness and they're going to be dependent for the rest of their lives. Now, in the past, the whole family would rally around, we'd talk about this, but now they're making it on their own. And the question in their mind is, am I going to be a burden to people? Am I going to be a burden? And the key thing I'm trying to get across, they're having to make these decisions on their own. And the easy thing, the easy way to respond to me is to keep that distance up and then to start judging people from a distance, condemning them from a distance. Oh, they shouldn't have done that. Let's have a public debate about it. What are they saying on the radio? Oh, that's terrible. And criminalizing it from a safe distance because we're not involved. And we don't feel their pain, and we don't know the agony of the choices they're having to make. And we have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Would he sort of stand from a safe distance and go, oh, no, he would go right in there and get right alongside. And he'd say, listen, you're not alone. Let's work this out. Life is sacred, whether it's the life of an unborn child or the life of a dying parent or friend. It's an important, important, big issue that's at stake here. Difficult decisions, no right answer. But rather than making decisions from a distance, we should be making sure that the people who have to make the decisions get all the support that they need. So what does it mean to be human? Well, to be human is to be known and called and loved by God, but it's also a community thing. God did not leave us to be on our own. To be human is to know that you are part of something. To know that you're part of the family of God. And to know that whatever hard decisions you face in life, you will never have to face them on your own. That's what it means to be truly human. And it's our calling, our collective calling, not just to make that known, but to make it real. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we bow humbly before you because this is such a big issue and we feel so small and weak and helpless in the face of it. But we pray that some of the truths that you've been trying to get across to us through your word today would lodge in our lives and remain there. We thank you that you have called us to be part of Christ's body on earth. We are Christ. We are to be Christ to others. So if you've been bringing to mind a particular situation or a particular individual this morning, show us how you want us to help. And please give us the wisdom and the strength so to do. And help us to live lives that make your love known and your compassion and your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Shall we stand?